There's been about 340 million Christians living in places around the world where there's high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith in Christ. Think about that, 340 million. That's the size of America, population-wise. That's how many Christians worldwide are living in places where there's high levels of persecution. In the last year, 4,761 Christians were killed for their faith. 4,488 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked. Over 4,277 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. This is from the 2021 World Watch List. I don't know how they gather these numbers, and I'm sure that those numbers may not be accurate. I'm sure that they're higher, is what I'm saying. That's just the ones that they know of. But this averages out about 12 churches every day are attacked. 12 churches attacked every day. Christians being unjustly arrested and imprisoned. You know, this video we were going to show is a video of Nigeria. And I didn't know this, but Nigeria, there are more Christians murdered in that country than any other country in the world today. I would have thought maybe, you know, China or North Korea or somewhere like that. They estimate over 5,000 people. Over 5,000 people were killed in Nigeria from October 2019 to September 2020. Just think about that. Just in a year's time, over 5,000 Christians were killed in Nigeria. Persecution is a real thing. It's happening around the world. You know, I shared a few weeks ago in a message that I had a friend or a former church member when we were members at Spring Valley Baptist Church in Fort Worth when we were missionaries that contacted me recently for some counsel and just for prayer. She said that her granddaughter, who is entering the eighth grade, was under a lot of pressure from her peers to tell them what gender that she identified with. And not just that, but what gender she preferred sexually. This is a seventh grade girl going into eighth grade. This is the kind of pressure that young people are growing up with today. And I just want to say that my heart is really burdened for our children here at Bible Baptist that are going into junior high, even intermediate school, it's there. But going into junior high, going into high school, the pressure that these teens face from friends and peers concerning these cultural things like gender and things that God had already determined in His Word. He already determined my gender when I was born, before I was born. And it's sad that they're faced with such things today. I say that to say this, that, you know, persecution may look different in America. Some people would hesitate to call that persecution, but I would say that if a teenage girl or a teenage boy stood up to their peers and said, listen, if it was a girl and she said something like this, I'm a female because God created me as a female. And that settles it. I am what God made me. And I accept that. And concerning gender sexual preference, a teenager that would stand up and say, listen, God teaches one man, one woman. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And sex is only within marriage. Anything outside of that is sin. If a teenager was to stand up like that to their peers, I guarantee you, they're going to be persecuted. Maybe not like those in Nigeria that we were going to see in that video. They may not be shot and killed. They may not be hacked down with a machete. But they would still face maybe verbal abuse or verbal scorn and mocking for their faith in Jesus. What I'm trying to say is that if anyone would choose to follow Jesus with all their heart and to stand up for Jesus like we just sang, if anyone would live godly in Christ Jesus like Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said he shall suffer persecution. It's not a matter of maybe or if. It shall suffer persecution. You know, the question that we should be asking is not why these 340 million Christians in other parts of the world are experiencing intense persecution, but really the question we need to be asking ourselves is why are we not experiencing persecution? Have you ever stopped to ask that question? Why am I not experiencing persecution? As I said, it could look different than what it would look like in Saudi Arabia or Beijing, China or Nigeria or North Korea. It might look a little different, but am I being persecuted? Because here's the thing I want to share with you this morning. If you are not persecuted, you are not a true follower of Christ. I stand by that. If you're not persecuted, you're not a true follower of Christ. I mean, that's just what the Bible teaches. And I want you to think about this. If we say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus went to the cross, he was crucified, we better expect that we're going to face a cross. We're going to face persecution. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to John 15. It's been a while since we've been in our series in the Gospel of John, but we're going to pick it up where we left off as we go through the Gospel of John. We're looking at John 15. We're going to verse 18, and we're going to read down through chapter 16 in verse number 4. John 15, verse 18. Now, I just want to preface the reading by this. Jesus had just observed the Last Supper with his disciples. In about 24 hours, he's going to be, he'd already been arrested and tried and be getting ready to go to the cross. And so that's how close we are to the cross. And so these are some final words Jesus is telling the 11, because the 11, or Judas, had already gone out at this time. And so I'm going to read this, and I just got a message that the video is going to work. So right after the reading, we're going to watch that video, and then we'll get into the message. But verse 8, this is what Jesus said to his disciples: if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you: the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hated me hated my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. I pray you bless and help me, Lord, to, as your messenger, to bring the message that we need to hear at this hour. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll begin the video. Sometimes we need to see the reality of what it is for a lot of Christians around the world. And, you know, when we look at, as I mentioned, our persecution may look different. But sometimes we cave in in freedom. I remember watching a video this last week, or actually a movie, based on a book I read about persecution. And missionary Nick Ripton wrote a book, The Insanity of God, and very good book about persecution around the world. And I was really, really amazed at some of the stories that he shared and some of the things going on around the world. And I just lost my train of thought, so I don't know where I was going with that, but maybe you'll come back here in just a moment. It's kind of been a lot of interruption this morning, technical difficulties, but maybe we should pray again. Let's pray one more time, and we're going to get into the message. Father, again, we give you praise. We give you thanks for giving your Son to die for our sins on the cross, for giving us eternal life, those of us that have embraced him by faith. Those of us that have turned away from our sins and put our faith in Jesus, we've been born again and quickened and made alive and brought into your family. Lord, we're thankful for your grace upon us. And Lord, we rejoice in the hope that we have. As this young 13-year-old girl shared, that her father, who was killed for his faith in Christ, that he's not dead. We know that to be a truth because he's with Jesus, and that's the hope we have. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ, not to try to fit in with our culture, not trying to make more friends by compromising the truth, but Lord, may it be our desire to abide in you, to walk with you, to fulfill the mission that you've given us, to count you worthy of the cost of following you. God, sometimes we in America, we don't consider the cost. We give up in liberty what those that are persecuted keep in persecution. Lord, I'm ashamed, Lord, for our country and our Christians here in America, how weak we are. When Jesus told us what was coming and he told us about the cost, God, raise up a generation of Christians today that would be bold witnesses, that would stand for the truth and not compromise with the culture and the world that is so anti-God. God, help us to shine as lights in this world and show forth the praises of him who had called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Prayer works. That is what I was going to say, is we have given up in freedom what they have stood for and kept firm in persecution. That is what one of the persecuted believers in China, I believe it was, said in that to that missionary. And, you know, I want you to, as we look at this passage this morning, I want you to recall that Jesus, spending these last few moments before he goes to the cross with his disciples, he's preparing them for what would come, because he's going to be crucified. He's going to rise again the third day. He's going to appear to him for about 40 days, and then he's going back to the Father. So he was going to be leaving them, and he told them in chapter 14, I'm going away. But he said, I'm coming again. And isn't that a blessing? He is coming again. He's preparing a place, but he's preparing them for that time in between, and he's telling them the need to abide. That chapter began with the vine and the branches, and what a beautiful metaphor that is, that we need to abide in Jesus. And he taught us about loving one another as believers in Christ. He taught that that's how we're to be known in the world, by our love for one another. He taught us about obeying his commands. But now he's telling them about persecution and suffering for his name's sake. I really like verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you, notice these words, for my name's sake. It is for Jesus that they're doing these things. Sometimes we take things so personal as a Christian, but if we suffer persecution, it's for his name's sake. It's for his glory. It's for because he is worthy. And what's so amazing of all the stories of the persecuted around the world that I've read, it's so amazing that they rejoice in it, that they consider Jesus worthy of their suffering. And they even say things like this. They told missionary Nick Ripken, don't pray for the persecution to stop. Pray for us to have strength to stand and to be a light to those that are in darkness. Amazing to think about. I mean, truly amazing. You know, Jesus begins this passage that we read with these words, if the world hates you. And this word, if, it's not expressing uncertainty about persecution coming. That's not the intent of this, but he's simply saying, if the world persecutes you, and know that they will, just know this, that they persecuted me first. Because in the next few verses, he talks about the world will hate you. The world will hate you. And, you know, when Jesus spoke these words, I want you to understand, this wasn't the first time he told them about persecution. In his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the persecuted, or blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he talks about, great is our reward. The blessedness of being persecuted and rejoicing in it. He taught in Matthew 10 when he sent them out to preach. He warned them, I'm going to send you a sheep among wolves. He talked about this subject a lot, but now he's reminding them and knowing that in 24 hours he's going to be crucified. He's going to be nailed to a cross. Think about that. Jesus was going to be arrested, tried for crimes that he never committed, mocked, beaten, whipped, crucified, pierced with a spear. While he was hanging on the cross, they mocked him verbally. And surely the world hated Jesus. Just look at the cross. What did Jesus mean by the world when he said that if the world hates you? He's not talking about just the created world. We talked about that and connect a little bit, how God created the heavens and the earth. He's not talking about the world in that sense. There is a sense in the scripture the world was referring to all created things. But here he's talking about the world system that is anti-God, the world system that of people that are in rebellion to God. Ever since the fall of Adam into sin, every person born into this world is a rebel, is an enemy of God. Every person. Until you come to Christ and get saved, you're an enemy of God. You're in rebellion to God. You're in rebellion to your Creator. And so that system, that world system made up of people in rebellion to God, that's what he's talking about. Those people that don't know him, those people that have not experienced salvation in Christ, he's talking about those people will hate you. They will hate you. Now, he doesn't tell it in this passage, but he does in other passages in his Sermon on the Mount. He taught it. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for our enemies. Isn't that something? We're to love one another. We're hated, but we're to love. We're to love those that persecute. Why does the world persecute the followers of Christ? And he's going to tell them in this passage, he's going to give them some reasons why that this takes place. And so when it does come, that they're not going to be offended, so they're not going to fall away, so they're not going to turn away from Christ, but they're going to stand strong. One of the reasons is because we are identified with Jesus. We are identified with Jesus. You know, in verse 18, again, he says, the world hate you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. And then in verse 20, remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So we see this principle here. Because we are identified with Jesus as followers of Christ, we're going to be hated. And we need to realize that it's not so much that the world hates us, per se, but they hate whom we follow. They hate our Master. They hate our Savior. You remember when the disciples in Acts 5, not too far removed from this conversation Jesus had with them? When you look in Acts 5 with me in verse 40, it says, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He told them this was going to happen. And we find here that when it happened, they were aware of what was happening. They understood what was going on. They knew the beating wasn't because of them. They knew it was because of Jesus. That they said, don't preach in that name again. Don't preach in his name. That was what they were concerned about. But they rejoiced that they suffered for his name's sake. That they were counted worthy of suffering for his name's sake. You know, when we follow Jesus, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be hated. That's what he says here. He says it very plainly. And if our Savior died and was crucified, then we should expect similar treatment because we're identified with him. You think about it, with all the greatness and perfection of Jesus, he had no sin. And think of all the good things he did. Think of all the great and mighty works that he did. If he did not escape persecution and hatred, what hope is there for us to escape it? So let's not take it personal when people hate us for our stand for Christ, because we're not the ultimate target. Jesus is. And you know, one of the things that encourages me as I read the scriptures, that when we are persecuted, the Lord enters with us into our suffering. We talked about in Connect this morning the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere present. I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. We sang a moment ago about him walking with us. Think about this. In Acts 9, when Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, he was arresting Christians, he was dragging them to prison, he was even having some put to death. On his way to Damascus, there on the way, Jesus appeared to him. And he was blinded by the brightness of that, of the presence and glory of Jesus, and he fell down on his face, and this is what he heard. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? You see, Jesus so identifies with his people. He so identifies with his churches. We are the body of Christ. He so identifies that to persecute his people is to persecute Jesus himself. And so it's encouraging to me as I think about that, to think that anything that the enemy can do to me or to us has already been done to our Savior, and he is with us as we suffer. All the more reason for us to stand. To stand. Stand up for Jesus, because we belong to him. But there's another reason. And that's this: we do not belong to this world. They're going to hate us because we do not belong to this world. Jesus chose us out of this world. I want you to look with me in verse number 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. See, we're no longer on the world's team, so they hate us. We were once part of them, but now we're not. We're out of, we've been called out. We've been called from the world, from the ranks of rebellion against God, to become part of God's family, his forever family. And this call is not because we're special, but it's because of grace. Because of the grace of God that's been extended to every person in this world has the opportunity to come to Christ. That grace has been offered. Christ suffered for the sins of the whole world. So it's all of grace. It's not because I'm somebody special or you're someone special. It's because of grace. You know, we are now in Christ and out of this world. Not physically, we're in the world physically, but spiritually, we're not of this world. Think about that, Christian. You need to be reminded of that. You need to remind yourself, I'm not of this world. Young people in school, as you start school this August, remember, you're not of this world. If you're a child of God, you're not of this world. You've been called out of the world, into out of darkness, into his marvelous light. To show forth his praises. You know, the way this world, this is the way the world works. The world wants us to fit in. Don't rock the boat, just fit in, go along with the flow. And you know, the world is changing constantly. And it's changing for the worse and worse. I mean, what young people are facing today is a lot different than what I was facing when I was in junior high. A whole lot different. I mean, but yet, you know, we still have the same Savior. We still have the same God. We still have the same calling, and that is to not be like the world, not to fit in with the world, to stand out and to be a light. You know, people have all these weird ideas of what that looks like. They think, well, you have to be like the Amish. Can't drive any cars. Got to have horse and buggy. You got to make your own clothes. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You know, our character, for example, our love, those are things that, I mean, you can have all the dress of what people, or someone would say, this is what a Christian should look like, this is the dress they should look like. You could have all of that and still be far from God, still be mean, still not shine with the light of Christ, still not have the joy of Christ, still not love others, be proud and selfish and self-righteous. You can have all of that and look right. You get my point. I'm not saying we shouldn't look modest. We should be modest. The Bible teaches that. But what I'm trying to say is that we tend to focus on the outside, not the inside, not the fruit. Jesus talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. In verse 16, he said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and what? Bring forth fruit. Where to go and bring forth fruit? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. We are to be shining as lights in this world instead of fitting in. But I guarantee you, Christian, if you conform to this world, the world will love you. You can be a follower of Christ. And, you know, Paul said, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. But if we're conformed to this world, that's what the world wants. They want the Christians to cave in and just say, okay, well, it's not really an issue what a person thinks about their gender. It's not really an issue about their sexual orientation. Not really an issue about, you know, this or that. It is an issue. Some people say, well, as long as they love Jesus, it's okay what they preach, and even though it may go contrary to the Word of God. No, that's not okay. We are to preach the truth in love. We are to stand for Christ. We're to shine His lights, because we don't belong to this world. I guarantee you, if you refuse to be conformed to the world, if you refuse to fit in, you shall suffer persecution. Mark it down. You're going to be persecuted. So that's why I said the most important thing we need to ask is not why are these people around the world being killed for their faith in Christ? Why are we not being persecuted? Is it because I'm not standing for Jesus? Is it because I'm conforming to this world? Is it because I'm not witnessing for Christ? Is it because I'm just one of these silent Christians, minding my own business? That's not our calling. Our calling is to shine as light. Our calling is to be the salt of the earth. The world doesn't want it, but that's what we've been called to be. You know, I thought of an illustration that, you know, many Christians in America are not suffering persecution, or professing Christians. I'm just going to use that word, professing Christians. A lot of professing Christians today never experience hatred from the world or persecution. Why is that? Because they may be wearing the jersey that says across the front, Christian. But they're helping the other team. They're not helping Team Jesus. The reason why I use that illustration, because, you know, you've seen games, you know, some of you have been going to softball games, baseball through the summer, and you see these competitions, they can get really fierce. And I mean, it's, most people are good sports, but still, it's a fierce competition between these two teams. But imagine if you're on this team, but you're helping the other team. The other team's going to really like you. They're going to really like you. But that's the way it is. A lot of times we as Christians, we're playing on the wrong team. We're out in the world, conforming to the world, agreeing with them, not standing up, not sharing Christ, not preaching truth, not letting the love of Jesus flow through us. And so the world likes us, and we're not persecuted. The world only hates those that actually play for Jesus. So it's not the uniform. It's, are you really playing for Jesus? Are you really on his team? Are you playing for him? Well, here's another reason why the world hates us. The world is spiritually blind. In verse 21, Jesus said, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And he mentions that again later in this reading that we had in verse 3 in chapter 16. "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." You know, the religious leaders at that very time, if you were to ask them, the very Jews that brought these Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus, the very Jews that had the trial of Jesus this very night, if you were to ask them, "Do you know God?" "Of course we know God. We've been serving the God of our fathers since we were born. We go to synagogue every Sunday, every Saturday. We keep the feast. We know the scriptures. We, of course we know God." But listen to what Jesus said. "They don't know the Father. Neither do they know me." If that was true then, it's true today, that the religious world, much of the persecution, the video we watch, these people were killed by other religious fanatics. They were not killed by atheists. They were killed by Muslims. You know, a lot of the persecution will come from religious people. We think sometimes that it's just these very wicked, ungodly people out there that are going to persecute. No, sometimes it comes from the religious world, people that claim that they know God, but they are blinded. They don't know God. Satan has blinded their minds. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 tells us that. Sin has blinded their hearts. So many people around us. And you know, this truth right here, the world being spiritually blind, should encourage us to stand for Jesus. Because you know what? We're their only hope. We're their only hope for knowing truth. Jesus gave us that mission. He gave us that command that we are to go and preach, that we are to go and be witnesses, that we are going to go and teach all nations. It should encourage our hearts that when we see people that are blinded, that don't know God, they don't know our Savior. And when they persecute us, it should not cause us to be angry against them. It shouldn't cause us to hate them. It shouldn't cause us to react in violence to them. It should cause us to pray for them. It should cause us to witness to them. Curtis was sharing a story. He watched a video the other day that this man that was persecuted in Romania for many, many years in prison, and He was tortured nearly every day and beaten. I mean, for years. His wife was in prison. His child was an orphan. Finally, one of the guards in the prison that beat this man daily, beat the bottom of his feet. As he would lie down, he would beat the bottom of his feet so badly this man couldn't even walk. He finally asked him, said, "Why are you still praying? You have nothing to pray for. Your wife's in prison. Your kid's an orphan. Why are you praying? Why are you still praying? Look at you." You know what this Christian said? He said, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." That made a difference. Some of the guards begin to come to know Christ. That is what we need to do. They're just blinded. We need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that is within us. It's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3. Be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to suffer for Christ? You know, just last year in Canada, not far north of us, a preacher that believes pretty much the same as we do, he preaches the gospel, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, by faith alone. He got up one Sunday and he was preaching from Romans 13. He was preaching about the role of government, and he gave a really unique look at it. And because Canada at that time was cranking down and not letting churches meet, not letting preachers preach to their congregations because of COVID and all this. And that week, they came to arrest him. This pastor went to prison for five or six weeks before so many outpouring of support around the world. And finally, they caved in and let him go. But think about that. I mean, just that quickly. I mean, he was preaching one Sunday, and just a few days later, he's arrested. Imagine if that happened to us. I mean, our services are Facebook Live, YouTube, going out there. Just imagine if the world, someone came in and said, "We're going to arrest you." Are you going to stand for his name? What if they say, "Well, we're going to arrest you unless you stop meeting, you stop coming to church"? I wonder how many of our people here today would stop coming to church. Because what we're talking about is meaning that you would go to prison, you wouldn't see your spouse, you wouldn't see your children. What would you do, really, honestly? Have you asked yourself that? Would you, I mean, some of you are retired and you're like, "Oh, I'll be in church. I don't have nothing to lose." But, you know, it's a little harder for younger families with children. I mean, think about it. It would be tough. Another reason Jesus gives that the world hates us is because the world loves sin more than the truth. He said in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." You can also see it in verse 24, but their time, we're not going to go to that verse. And you know, these people had no excuse when Jesus showed up. He's not saying they didn't have any sin had he not come, but they had no excuse now. They had no cloak covering for their sin. They had seen his works. They had heard his word. But they would not admit the truth. All the evidence had been presented, but they would not receive it. Because they loved darkness more than they loved the light. They were not sinning in ignorance now. They were sinning against a flood of light. because the light revealed their own sin, exposed their sin. They thought, man, we're good people. We know God. We go to church. We go to synagogue. We worship God. We pray to God. But he exposed their sin. They hated him for it. They hated him for it. We need to remember that that's one of the reasons why people are going to hate us, because if we stand for what's right, we are standing against their wrong. We are exposing something that's wrong in their life. It's not like we're saying we're better, because we're sinners. We had to come the same way. We had to come by the way of the cross. But I want to just ask you a question. What is the greatest danger we face in times of persecution? Jesus tells us why and some reasons we, as believers, will be persecuted. But what's the greatest danger that we face in persecution? Is it suffering, verbal, scorning? If you read Psalm 22, if you read it this morning in the scripture in our Bible reading plan, it talks about people that spoke against David. He became a reproach of men. Is that the greatest danger? Is it the physical beatings? Is it imprisonment? Is it death? Is that the greatest danger in time of persecution? I want to say no. None of those things are dangers. You know what the greatest danger is? Chapter 16, verse 1 tells us, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." The greatest danger is for us to get offended in Jesus. This word offended means to stumble. It speaks of a stumbling block. It speaks of, you know, getting... It could even speak of falling away from Jesus, turning away from him, not trusting him, walking away from him. That's the greatest danger. I mean, because all these stories of persecution around the world, if you read about them, it's always, if you will deny Jesus, you can go free. If you will stop preaching Jesus, you can get out of prison. If you stop meeting for church, we won't confiscate your house and take it away from you. That's what it always is. The greatest danger is when we face persecution is to be offended. To be offended in Jesus, to be disheartened and be disillusioned by persecution. Listen, Jesus forewarns us here so we won't be offended, so we'll know and expect it. Well, you know what I love about the end of chapter 15? He mentions the Comforter in verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father. He shall testify me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. What I love about this is that, listen, the Comforter has come. And he will minister to us in our persecution, in our suffering, in our affliction. He will minister to us, and not just to us, but through us. He will testify. How does the Holy Spirit testify? Through his people. Have any of you ever heard the Holy Spirit get up here and preach? Oh, you may say, yeah, I heard. Have he spoke to my heart? Well, no. Through a messenger he did. God used the messenger, and the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart. We need to stand, not be offended, because we have a comforter. He is there to comfort us when we are afflicted. He is there to comfort us when we lose all. He is there to support us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. He is there to help us. He is there to give us boldness. You know, in Acts 4, they prayed. After they were persecuted, they came together and told the church about what was going on. And the church prayed. And they didn't pray, "Lord, stop the persecution. Lord, protect us." How often do we pray, "Lord, protect us"? They never prayed that. They prayed, "Lord, grant thy servants boldness to preach your name." And you know what happened? Revival. The Spirit of God was there giving them grace. His manifest presence with them empowered them to keep marching on for Jesus. It was the Comforter that did that. It was the Holy Spirit of God that did that. He can do the same for us today. He can give us the same boldness. We may not be facing death like Christians in Nigeria are facing every day, but we may be afraid to stand up and tell our neighbor how to be saved, because we're afraid what they might say. We fear telling our friends, "I'm not going to go along with that, because that would cause me to disobey my God, my Savior, because that would compromise my testimony for Christ." It may be something like that. Are we willing to stand and say that? "I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to stand," because realize that the Holy Spirit is there to help us in those times. You know, here's something that a big question: is Jesus worthy to you? Are you willing to suffer for his name's sake? Is he worthy? You know, in Connect, we've been talking about that very theme, worthy. At the very beginning, we talked about that. I think the benefit plus the cost, or no, the benefit plus, what is it, Brother Justin? The value plus the benefit is greater than the cost. So do we value Jesus so much, and the benefit that we have of that relationship with him, do we value that so much that it's far greater than the cost? The cost of sacrificing our lives, the cost of losing our family, the cost of losing our livelihood just because we love Jesus. Do we value him that much? Because the worth of Jesus is really, though he is worthy in of himself, you determine his worth. You determine his worth by your life, by your choices, by your decisions. How much is Jesus worth to you? If it meant your life, if it meant the loss of everything, would you say Jesus is worthy? You know, there's a story in that book I was telling you about that he interviewed a man in Asia, the Middle East. He couldn't describe the country. He couldn't give up this man's name. The man would not even let him see his face. It was in a dark room that he interviewed him, because he was afraid. He didn't want to face more persecution than he already had. But the missionary Ripken, he called this man the toughest man in the world. He said this man, before salvation, he had fought against rebels in his country, and he had killed more than 150 people with his own hands. He was a ruthless man, but he got saved. And the Lord changed his life, and he began to take Bibles and transport them across borders, because he had to leave the country he was from. And he would go back and take Bibles. And there were times he'd be arrested. There were times he'd be beaten. There were times his life was threatened. I mean, he went through a lot, but he kept on for Jesus. So Nick asked him one day, asked him in that interview, said, "What about your wife and daughter? How do they help you in your ministry?" It was an honest question. And he said that man stepped out of the darkness and grabbed him by his shoulders. And Nick thought, this guy, the toughest man in the world, is fixing to kill me. But he told the missionary, he said, "Listen, why would Jesus demand me sacrifice my wife and daughter after all I've done in sacrifice for him?" That's what he wanted to know, why? And Nick was just kind of shocked and just said, "Is Jesus worthy?" That's all he said. "Is Jesus worthy?" And this man grabbed Nick and hugged him and started weeping on his shoulder. And he left and went to get his wife and daughter and told them what had happened. And he, from that point forward, he was okay if it cost his wife or his child. Because he answered that question with this, "Is Jesus worthy?" To him, yes, Jesus was worthy. But I wonder if it was you or I in the shoes of the toughest man in the world, would we be willing to suffer? Is Jesus that worth that much for us? Would we, like the early apostles, say that rejoice because they were counted worthy? You know, that's a question for the believers here today. But I'm assuming there's probably someone here, maybe a few, that don't know Christ. Or maybe there's some here that you think you know Christ. You know, a lot of people, when persecution comes, it has a way of sifting true followers of Christ from the false. Many Christians in America think they know God, but I wonder if they're more like the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Thought they knew God, but really they didn't know the Father nor the Son. If that's you, are you a true follower of Christ? Do you know Him? Do you know that you know that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You know, that's the most important question that you could ask yourself. Because if you don't know Jesus, there's no hope. There's no hope for you outside of Jesus. You'll die in your sins. You'll be separated from God forever. No hope without Christ. You're willing to come and admit that and say, "I know I'm a sinner and I need Christ. I need Jesus. He died for my sins. I believe He was buried. I believe He rose again." If you're willing to come and confess that by faith and trusting, the Bible says you shall be saved. You'll be made a child of God if you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Would you come to Him today and trust Him, become His follower? But I just want to say, unlike a lot of preachers today, well, if you trust Him, life is going to be good. I can't say that because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says there's going to be a cross. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be hatred by the world. There's going to be persecution. If we were in Nigeria right now, in northern Nigeria, and I was preaching this message and asking you, would you come and follow Christ? It may mean that you're going to lose your life this week if you answer yes. Would you come to Jesus? Let's stand. Our Father, we're so grateful. I know this is a heavy message, but Lord, it's something that we don't address very often in our church, and we don't hear messages like this very often, but we need to be aware of the cost of following Jesus. Though here in America it may not be as high of a cost as in Nigeria or North Korea or Saudi Arabia or Morocco or China. Countries like Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. It may not be as high of a cost as it is in those places, but still there's a cost to following Christ. It's denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning for those that don't know Jesus, that don't know the Father, that they might know Him. That Your Holy Spirit would call them, that they would answer the call to come and confess Jesus as their Savior. They would come and confess publicly that they're going to follow Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those of us that know Jesus, Lord, that we would ask ourselves, is Jesus worthy? How worthy is He in our life? Are we willing to suffer for Him? Are we willing to follow Him with all of our hearts? We're living in a land of freedom right now, but it could change. Are we willing just to get up in the morning an hour early just to spend time with Jesus? Is He that worth that much to us? Are we willing just to be faithful to church and commit ourselves to serving others? And is Jesus worthy enough for us to witness to our family members, our co-workers? Is He worthy of that sacrifice? Is He worthy of us giving up some of our sinful ways and following Him so that we might be a light? Is He worthy? Are we willing to be hated for His name? Dear Father, I pray that You would have Your way with Your word as it's gone forth, that You would work in the hearts of Your people and those who need to come to You. Lord, we give this time to You, trusting that You'll accomplish Your will. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.